I assure you that Mike Wicklart and I did not collaborate on our messages, but it fits. If you want a title, my title is Reassessing Our Commitment to Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's a good time to do that. And periodically, as we live in the world we live in, and we're bombarded daily by all the different activities, the stress of our lifestyles that we find ourselves encompassed in, it's time occasionally to sit down and say, how do we stack up in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Are we really committed to the way that we should be? I'm going to quote from Robin Weber, the chairman of the Council of Elders, August 5th, 2013 letter. Just came out here just recently. He says here, quote, "Far too often in the religious world, people forget that it's not about who or what we are. It's not about us. Rather, it is about who God is and what He is desirous of performing for all humanity through the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and second coming of His Son." He goes on and says, if we do not remain humble and continually implore God to share His will and loving guide us to understand His purposes, we can unwittingly begin to step out on those proverbial narrow branches or loose limbs that will ultimately collapse on our own. And all too often we've seen that happen, where individuals got off on those little twigs, as we call them, and lost their grip on the trunk of the tree and lost their way. We need to continually search our hearts and check our words to ensure that we are fully embracing and holding on to the trunk of the tree of divine revelation. As from his recent letter, as a prelude to the conference that they just finished, the council sessions the last week. Well, Mr. Weber is absolutely correct in saying it's not about us, but it begins with us, does it not? Isn't God building the family now? As I look around the room, each and every one of you have been selected, called, chosen by God at this time, in this age, to be part of the family of God and be part of the ruling family in the kingdom of God. But He begins with us because God has called and chosen us for a very special purpose, has He not? And that comes with a responsibility to understand exactly what He's doing with us and what our calling is all about. God is building a family, and it is we who have been called to be the firstborn of many in the family of God. We need to reflect on His calling and become far more conscious of what this calling is all about and what is actually required of each and every one of us who have answered that calling. Something we need to be kept in mind and remind ourselves constantly, because we can go through life. We can get caught up in this world, our daily activities, whether it's being work situation, your household, whatever the case may be. And we can get so caught up in daily activities that we forget our relationship with God and what the actual true requirements and calling is that we have. If we think that coming to church on the Sabbath and keeping the holy days is all that is required, we are sadly mistaken. What does Jesus Christ say to that? I've done all these things. I've healed the sick, etc., etc. And He's talking about the ministry. So we're not immune. Every day of our lives, the ministry needs to be evaluating how effective they are, what they're doing. Are they feeding God's people? Are they setting the right examples before God's people? And if we're not, then we need to be assessing that constantly and shoring up our relationship with God so we do not fail in this goal that He's given us. We have just a short period of time to qualify. And yet we've been given that unique and special opportunity to do just that, to qualify to be in the family of God. True Christians are to be salt and light. Are they not? Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and beginning in verse 13. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." He's speaking of us, those that have been called out, given special knowledge, given the understanding of God's purpose for mankind, given the understanding of His laws, commandments, His holy days, His Sabbath keeping, how we should live our lives. All this has been imparted to us. And He says, you need to be the salt of the earth. You need to sprinkle that around in flavor the rest of the people you come in contact with, by the example you set, by the way you conduct your lives, the way you speak, the way you dress. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Talking about the world that we have contact with. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And how many have we heard and seen in the scriptures that Mike took us through of the different individuals that started out real well, very successful. And many of us have known individuals in the Church of God who were just like that. Certainly I can go back almost, 40 years plus now. Men who were my mentors who are no longer with us, individuals, families that we know of that are no longer, they gave up the fight along the way. It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and discarded. Because, see, they no longer are assaulting and flavoring the society around them by their examples and the way they live and conduct their lives. He goes on in verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house and all those that we come in contact with." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your example, the way you raise your children, the way you conduct yourself, the way you have love one for another, the way you love God, and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, we have a unique responsibility. You know, we can keep God's commandments. We can come to Sabbath services and whatever, and rightly we should. And God says that's the minimum requirements for each and every one of us. But it goes far beyond that. It's how do we conduct our lives on a daily basis in continual relationship with not only one another, but those that we can come in contact in our society that we live and associate with. And that's very important. You know, long many years ago, we did a study at headquarters back in Pasadena, back in the old worldwide days. And we looked at where did all the people come from in the Church of God and ended up being baptized and whatever. Now we know it started with a magazine somewhere along the line. But you know what? The biggest influence was you. The members, the fathers, the mothers, the sisters, the brothers, the cousins, family members, your relationship in the workplace. They saw that you were different. You conducted your lives different. Your vocabulary was different. Your language was different. And they said, "Wow, what is it?" How many times have we gone to feasts and people marvel at, "Wow, you people are certainly different, but we certainly enjoy you. You're polite. You're respectful. We have an impact, whether we realize it or not." So God says we need to be lights to the world. So he goes on and says, so God requires us to be a living his way of life, not just in church or on the Sabbath, but every day of our lives. You know, we'll face challenges along the way, temptations that will come in the corporate world all the time, does it not? Influences. Well, you know, working over an extra 5 minutes, 20 minutes, that won't hurt anything. Well, we have this very, very special, important meeting on the Sabbath. And surely you can't deny that. That's important. You must do that. What do you mean you have to go to church? Everybody else goes on Sunday. What's wrong with you? And on it goes. Goes to school. And it's going to get worse as time goes on. You meet corporate meetings. Wasn't so bad years ago, and now language flows in there like you were in the Navy in the old days. Vocabulary has changed rather, and people forgot how to really express themselves without using vulgar, crass words. So God requires us to be living his way of life, not just in church on the Sabbath, but every day of our lives, by the way we conduct ourselves. That's why we need to look in the mirror. And we need to say, Ray Wright, in my case, how are you doing? What are you doing? Are you doing what God requires of you? Or are you just doing the minimum? Are you stretching yourself? Just because you made one challenge, two challenges, you got through this different trial doesn't mean you're going to get through the next one. It means you got to keep on your knees, you got to keep focused, you got to keep praying, you got to keep studying. It's part of our requirement. It says grow in grace and knowledge and never give up. But we can never forget our commitment we made to God in Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. This is a reminder, things that we need to be aware of when we made that original commitment. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, a type, in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ, God of Old Testament, as they knew it." Verse 5. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased." They had all those miracles in Egypt. God brought them out, delivered them from slavery, and started teaching them his way of life. And over and over and over again, they broke his laws, his commandments, and disappointed him greatly. He goes on and says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And we've seen that happen in the New Testament church as well, down through the ages. We're not immune, even though we have greater knowledge and understanding of God's way of life than those did in Israel. There's no excuse, and we've seen others stumble out. Verse 5, verse 6, actually. "Now these things came as our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." That same situation. Today we're tempted constantly. You know, everything we see in the world today, you know, it's very interesting that we'll get into that in a minute here. But there's temptations thrown up all the time in front of us. What may be a temptation for me may not be one for you. But I guarantee you, Satan is actively looking at what's your weak point. What are you going to stumble at? What's going to be the soft tissue issue that's going to cause you to fall away and break your relation with God in the covenant you made with him? When we ask to be baptized, by God's standard, this is the most profound event that will ever take place in a person's life. It's a life-changing event, was for so many of us. John 6, verse 44. Let's go there. John 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." The word "draw" in the Greek is helko, H-E-L-K-O, which means drawing by inner power. It is important to understand that it is God who does the calling. God calls you and leads you to himself, and you do not choose God, as Jesus said. Go John 15, verse 16, just as a reminder here. This is Jesus Christ speaking in John 15, verse 16. He said, "You did not choose me." This is Jesus Christ saying, teaching every one of us. "But I chose you," for whatever reason, best known to God and Jesus Christ, he chose you to be part of the family of God, potentially, to be part of the first fruits of God. "But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." That means we actively have to be growing and changing. He says, you don't just sit around. He goes on and says, "and that your fruit should remain." So in other words, that you grow and you improve yourself and understand more about God's way of life, and you start adapting that in your way of life, and it becomes a customary habit that you automatically keep God's laws and his commandments and his way. That you not only do that, but he says that you stay in that way and you don't give up, that you last. You endure to the end. Certainly a lot easier along the way when you reach these challenges that you just give up. Sometimes it becomes a lot easier. Well, I got to do all this stuff here. You know, be so easy for me just to kind of let it go. And then we have to have the vision as Abraham did and look on beyond. You know, God has given us freedom of choice, free will, so that we can each make our own decisions. So it's a personal thing. You can influence others, but you still have to be the one who makes that internal decision yourself. When you come to baptism, and we're counseling several right now for that baptism, I can't do it for you. You have to internalize that. It has to be ownership. You take ownership of that relationship with God. You have to desire, you have to want to have a covenant with Jesus Christ, because you see the long-term range benefits of what God has planned for each and every one of us. And God's opened your mind to understand the purpose of mankind. Mankind's out there all over the world seeking everything in the world to try to figure out why he's here on the earth. And when they can't figure it out, they figure, well, we'll just make money or whatever it is. We'll exist. I was reading an article. My wife does a lot of research and shot one to me here just this week. And that's for another subject, another sermon. But it talked about the increase in suicide. And it seems like lately a lot of celebrities are committing suicide at a very young age, still in their 20s. Shortening their life, and they're apparently very successful on the surface, and you wonder, what in the world happened? There's one young girl that just committed suicide in New Orleans here. Beautiful girl, lots of potential. Apparently a Christian girl in their standards and whatever, and yet she hung herself just this week. And you wonder, what happened? How'd she get lost in this world of activities and surrounded to where she would take her own life? You know, if you don't know God's word, his way of life and the benefits of keeping his laws and his commandments, you can get lost as well. You can find yourself struggling in this world out there wondering. I think that's happened to all of us. It certainly has happened to me many times when I realize and I look at it and I say, boy, what would I do if I didn't know God was there for me? You ever thought that before? Maybe you had a trial. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's health. Whatever the case may be. And you're struggling, it can get pretty discouraging. But if you can look beyond your present situation and realize the greatness of the calling that God's given you, that one day this all will end. And all the suffering and all the tears and all the pain and all the strife and envy and things that are going on in this world will be gone. That's the vision that we need to have to motivate us to be actively participating in God's way of life by being an example in this world. We have a responsibility, brethren. It's not just sitting here on the Sabbath. That's important, absolutely. We have to come here every Sabbath. We need to be re-encouraged. We need to be boosted up. We need to be, challenged to look at God's word more deeply and understand it and apply it in our lives. But baptism, when we took that oath and commitment to God, represented a person's lasting commitment that he or she will turn away from the ways of the world and follow God's way. That's a huge commitment. Not to be taken lightly. And those that know me know that I'm not quick to baptize somebody. I want to make sure they internalize it and they understand what they're getting into. Because if you're not ready and you're not prepared, then you're not ready for baptism. You need to really desire God's way of life. And that desire should remain with us after baptism, whether it's 10 years, 40 years, 50 years, I don't care how many years it is. That same fervent desire we had when we first came into church, what does God warn in Revelation about the church of Ephesus? You lost your first love. You were very enthusiastic. You were very committed. But somewhere along the line, you kind of waned a bit. Now, God wants us to be committed firmly and be excited about this calling. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. You know, we are making a commitment to God for life, not just for a few hours. Not just the time you go under the water and come back up and hands are laid on you and you walk off, you dry off, you have a cookie or two, you celebrate and you leave and it's all over with. No, that's not the way it works. We are making a commitment to God for life. There can be no turning back. At baptism, you enter into a covenant with God that is forever. Thus, baptism becomes the most crucial decision you will ever make. It's a permanent one. And Jesus says and warns us to count the cost in the Gospel of Luke. Now, some of us counted that cost many years ago, and some of us recently, and some still to make it. All of our young people in here who have not made that commitment yet, somewhere along the line, they will be given that opportunity when God so moves them to do so. And we have some in here right now considering that and weighing up that cost. Let's go to Luke. These are key reminders of the commitments that we made when we decided to take this journey. Luke 14, verse 25. He says, if any man or woman comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, and wife, children, and brothers and sisters, and in addition his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What he's saying here is there's going to be trials. There's going to be some tribulation along the way. Christ, what he's talking about here clearly shows here that it's imperative that we are willing to give up everything, including the self. The self. That's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? To give up our own egos. You know, in this social media, I'm interested in the social media in terms of how our society and advertising and motivation of moving people to make decisions, whether it's buying things or whatever the case may be, or influencing their minds. Social media has become a force to be reckoned with. And now in Facebook and YouTube, they've come up with a new term, and it's kind of very appropriate for our society we live in today. It's called selfies. S-E-L-F-I-E's. You ever heard of that? Selfies. Selfies. You know what selfies is? Some of you are grinning. You probably do. These are individuals not taking photographs of somebody else or somebody taking one of you and posting it. That's normal. But this is one where, and you've seen it in YouTube and various ones, where people are posing and taking pictures of themselves and everything else, and they call that selfies. You have to analyze that and say, well, what is the motivation behind that? Now, it's an unconscious thing. Most that do it do not realize the impact of what they're actually embarking on. But it's an interesting concept, and they've given it an actual term. Christ clearly shows here that it's imperative that we are willing to give up everything, including the self, in order to become his disciple. This passage is sometimes erroneously taken to mean that a person must turn his back, or his or her back, on their spouse, children, parents, etc. Quite the contrary. That's not what he's talking about here. And some have interpreted that means you leave your family, everybody behind, and you go off and do something else, and it gives you an excuse not to have a relationship or take care of your family. But what God is doing here is that Christians have a responsibility to love and care for their families. That is a Christian responsibility. What Jesus is expressing in this passage is that we are to love our families less by comparison, putting God first in our lives and desiring to build a relationship with him and then our family. And all too often we get everything back to front. You know, the family comes way down the line. God comes way down the line, and we put career or our pleasures in front of everything else. I know years ago at headquarters, we used to have to remind ourselves it's the work was always first. Family was no telling where that was, and God was somewhere else down the line, and we forgot what we're there all about. So even if you're working for the church, it doesn't mean you're immune to lose your priorities. I guarantee you that's not the case. I've been there. Every once in a while, we have to analyze where we are. and set the priorities back in place, readjust the dials, and ratchet up, God first, family, then everything else falls in it. Everything should be building towards that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, he's given us an incredible vision of the future, more so than he even gave Abraham. If we have that vision tucked firmly in our mind, you kind of wonder sometimes. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "Eye has not seen or word ear heard what God has in store for us." Our finite minds can't get around what God has in mind for us. But we know from reading the scriptures and what he brings out to us, if we study it, is something we don't want to give up, that's for sure. Let's go on with this Luke in verse 28. Luke 14, verse 28, dropping down a little bit. "For which one of you desiring to build a tower or a home or a house, whatever it might be, does not first sit down and count the cost?" So Jesus Christ is warning you ahead of time before you make this commitment, before you make this leap, to make a covenant with me, think about it deeply. Think about it long and hard. Think about the journey I took. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. "Sit down and count the cost, whether he has sufficient for it, its completion, lest perhaps after he has laid his foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Now, sometimes people in the world will know of your relationship with God and how you live your life, and that you were part of the church at one period of time or another, and then you give it up and suddenly you're doing something totally different. You're right in the world with the rest of them. And you're going to think, you know, "Well, what happened to old Joe?" No reflection on anybody in here, but what about that individual that used to keep God's word and his laws, his commandments? And wow, he's out smoking and doing all sorts of stuff now. He's living it up, having a great time. Yes, they've changed some things in the church, in a relationship with God. See, we do have an impact on the people around us, whether we realize it or not. You know, Christ used the example of counting the cost to demonstrate what is involved in dedicating your life to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. And every once in a while, we have to sit down and assess that. We're all preparing now for the fall holy days, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, concentrated messages, opportunity to get away. Not only to have a little bit of relaxation and enjoy the fruits of our labor, as God has laid aside that policy and way of being able to save our second tithe, third tithe, and whatever, to be able to enjoy and help others, but also a concentrated effort to drink in God's word. So I would encourage you, while you're away at the feast, not to let down on your Bible study and your prayer life. It's important. Let's go to Genesis 12 and verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you.' Now, I'm not sure if God had called and knocked on my door and said, 'Hey, look, Ray, I got an idea. You live in Texas now. I want you to go to Arizona or someplace, whatever, for a land that I prepared for you.' The question I'd have for myself, would I believe that? Will I have the faith and understanding that I'm getting a message from God or inspired? Now, of course, I'm giving just a general illustration here, but Abraham apparently had a relationship with God that he realized that God was speaking to him, and he was willing to answer that call. He goes on and says, 'I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you and curse the one who curses you, and in all shall all families of the earth be blessed.'" And what did Abram do? It goes on in verse 4. It says, "Then Abram departed even as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old. So it's never too late. Never too late to start your life being a change. Now, I've been at it for 40 years plus, and I still think, how much have I grown? How much do I know over what I started with years ago? Have I grown in grace and knowledge? Am I any better than I was when I started this journey? I should be. But I have to ask myself that question periodically. Am I? Have I grown? There was no hesitation on Abram's part because he had faith in God, which was counted to him for righteousness. Abram later became, of course we know, Abraham, left his home and trusted in God for his well-being. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 8, and finish up the story on Abraham. He illustrates in the faith chapter there in Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham being called of God. Notice that, being called of God, just like we are, being called of God to go out into the place which he would later receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went, not knowing where he was going. Now later on it talks about he had a vision of a city in the future, sometime out. Never would see the fulfillment of that in his lifetime. And God has given us today a lot more knowledge in terms of what that city is going to be like and what he has in mind for us, the responsibilities of being kings and priests in his kingdom. So he has given us a lot more understanding, a lot more vision in terms of how we, what the benefits of keeping his way of life and following his laws and commandments. This is what you and I as Christians face when we make a commitment to follow God in his way. It's a question of belief, faith, and commitment to God. The biggest stumbling block for us today is the distractions of this world that is not careful lead us to sin, to break God's laws, what seems right to men. What man finds acceptable can be sin in God's eyes. I'm talking to a number of people recently, and you see all the different things that are changing in our society. We can go back 40 years, we can go back 20 years, and we can see that standards have changed and more things are being accepted, and our society is being the norm. Now, some of us sitting in here that are a little bit older can look at some of these things and we say, wow, man. But you know, you take that down a couple of generations, and that becomes a norm, and they're going to think, well, that's the standard. It's okay. You know, smoking a joint occasionally, everybody's doing that. Somebody drinks too much, that's okay. You know, break the Sabbath every once in a while, that's not too bad. Maybe it's the way we dress, maybe the party life that we associate ourselves with. But because everybody else in society is doing it, don't we want to fit in? We don't want to stand out like a sore thumb. We want to be part of the society around us. But that's not what God's called us to. I'm not saying we have to be weird. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about being Christians. The way we conduct our lives, the way we love one another, the way we express ourselves, the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we raise our children. Don't think people don't watch us. They do. Just sitting here in this auditorium, in the JCC, we influence people by the conduct, the way we greet one another. And we've created a great relationship here thanks to you. They enjoy your company. They enjoy having you be in this building because they see something different. And it's relationship and example of following God's way and setting that right and proper example. Let's go on here. The biggest stumbling block for us that I mentioned is distractions that we have in our society. So then what is sin? What is this thing that causes us to fall occasionally. Sin is defined as the breaking of God's laws and commandments. Anything that a person does that is contrary to the laws and commandments of God constitutes sin. Many have coined the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" We've heard that's been posted. It's a little bit old school now, but still around. What would Jesus do? I'd like to rephrase that. What would Jesus think? We know what he would do. He was perfect in all things. He overcame everything. He overcame sin, the temptations. He lived a perfect life. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He was resurrected to be the first fruit of many. But what would he think about what we were doing, those that he has called and chosen, the people he gave his life for in this whole world? We know that they're not called yet. They will have their opportunity. Last great day, the eighth day of the feast, represents everyone having their opportunity. But it's now, it's our time. You think about some of these things, brethren. What would Jesus think? This would include the language we use, how we dress, how we act, how we relate to one another. Are we creating the right image to be a called out one of God? Are we really being lights to the world, examples to the world? 1 John 3, verse 4. Strong words from John. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Back in John 14, in the Gospel of John, John 14, verse 15, "If you love me," speaking of Jesus Christ talking, he said, "if you love me," which we should, "keep my commandments." And Paul reminds us of God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "I will give my laws in their hearts and in their inscribe them in our minds," in Hebrews 10, verse 16. So we inculcate God's laws, his ways, in our hearts and in our minds. When God formed man in his own likeness and image in Genesis 1 and verse 26, 27, he instilled with each individual what is called the spirit of man, which makes it possible the human mind to think and reason and have intelligence, to make decisions, rationales. Thus each person is free to make choices and decisions for themselves, whether good or evil. That's with God's decision from the beginning that mankind would have freedom of choice. So it's back on us, isn't it? Adam and Eve were created sinless, but with the same freedom to choose between good and evil. And of course, we know the decision they made. And Satan has directed his attacks at those whom God has chosen. And Satan would like nothing better than a person to sin against God by not keeping his laws and his commandments. You know, it says he's going around like a roaring lion. Don't take Satan lightly. He uses every tactic he can possibly conjure up. And he's very creative in how he can cause you to stumble. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 23. Reminder. Said the wages, or what we earn from what the way we conduct our lives, says the wages of sin is death. And he's talking about the two choices. The option of receiving either eternal life or eternal death. We know back in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, you don't need to turn there. It says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, God's desire, therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live." He's talking about eternal life here. He's not talking about physical life. He's talking about the future. The blessing of being in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, the royal family of God, the ruling family of God, those that are called now. And that's the vision you have to implant in your mind every day of your life. Because if you don't have that firmly fixed in your life, I guarantee you, you're in the course of the day, one day, in the course of the day, you can stray off into something else. And with God's help, of course, you can find your way back. But you're going to have to work at it. God wants us all to be chosen, to be all those that he chose to be in the kingdom of God, to have eternal life. That's his goal. That's what he desires. Remember when he took his Passover with his disciples, the very last one before he was taken off, and he instituted the new covenant, new symbols? He said, I desire. He says, they use a very interesting term. I desire to take this Passover with you. See, God has a fervent desire. He loves you. You are his children. We are his children. Looking around all the parents in here. The relationship you have with your children. I don't care how old they are. They're still your children. They're still your babies. And you love them deeply, deeply. You can't help it. You love your children. You want the very best for them. How much so more so God wants his children to be successful? He loves each and every one of us. We can never forget that. You know, God loves us. He wants the best for us. He wants us in your family. He wants you to be in the kingdom of God. He wants you to have a glorified body, a spirit being. You know, understanding the significance of sin and how we conduct our life is extremely vital. Does this mean that when you're baptized automatically, and I've discussed this many times with many individuals, that doesn't mean it's some sort of a shot you take and suddenly you're immune to any sin in your life? That's not the way it works. You're probably going to get far more challenges after you're baptized than before. 1 John 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Wow, what a blessing. Jesus Christ qualified to be the advocate for us, the intercessor, the one who sits there at the throne of God saying, well, you know, Ray, he's got these problems, but down deep, you know, he's not too bad a guy. So he's there to be an advocate for us, to God the Father, give us an opportunity. He goes on in verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So eventually all mankind will have their opportunity. Now, propitiation means a continuing atonement or ongoing source of mercy. Through the grace of God, of course, it's a free gift that comes from him that we are forgiven of our sins if we truly repent. That's a beautiful part about understanding God's way of life and being able to come before him. We can repent, truly repent, and God will forgive our sins. Jesus Christ came to this earth in order to die for the sin of mankind, and John the Baptist made an important statement in John 1, verse 29. John 1, verse 29 said, behold the Lamb of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the unconditional love God demonstrated for all mankind. The selfless act provided a way for mankind to be forgiven for their sins and transgressions. Let's go to Psalms 103. See, unlike human beings who, when they're offended, have a tendency to carry that around with them, God doesn't operate that way. It's the mind that we need to be inculcating in our lives. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love. He will not always chasten, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Boy, aren't we thankful for that. Aren't we thankful for that? When we think about the things we've done, the way we've disappointed him over and over again, he could have just blotted us out. But he continues to work with us, to have patience and love and mercy towards us, to give us an opportunity. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy toward those who fear him, respect him, honor him, keep his laws. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And God is very merciful and has extended his grace to us. Let's go to Micah. Continue on with that theme there, God's mercy. Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not keep his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Yea, he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This is a relationship that God wants from us. He's there for us. He forgives us our sins. He has mercy. He extends to us constantly, no matter how much we deserve the punishment. Sometimes it should be dealt out to us. God is very merciful to know that we need help. And when we reach out to him in true repentance and mercy and we call upon his name, he grants that to us. You know, most unfortunate, and I've seen this happen so many times, most so-called repentance today is not genuine. And it's nothing more than an emotional experience or a feeling of remorsefulness. That's not what God's looking for. God's talking about godly repentance. He wants you to produce the fruit that God desires, which is change. You will demonstrate an earnest desire to change your life completely and live according to God's will. By earnestly seeking genuine repentance, God in turn will grant you the gift of repentance, teaching you how you should live. God is able to do this by the power of his Holy Spirit. The Greek word for repentance means a turning about. A repentant person's heartfelt desire of life would be to change themselves in their innermost being into the type of person that is pleasing to God at all times. That's a big task, isn't it? But that's what God wants. Paul says if you are to develop the mind of Christ, you must desire to repent daily of sin. And a perfect example of repentance can be seen in David's prayer before God. Let's go to Psalm 51. One of my favorite scriptures, and I've needed it many times, believe me. It's not something just to be read around the Passover time. It's something we should tuck away and read periodically through all the year long. But in Psalm 51, here's David, who has had an affair with Bathsheba, and he's had the death of his child. He suffered. He comes before God. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You know, David was confessing his sins before God with deep sorrow, deep repentance, deep acknowledgement that he had broken a covenant with God the Father, in this case, God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. He says, "Hide your face from me, my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and let your spirit, free spirit, uphold me." You know, God, David had some repentance to do. Did he suffer? Yes. Did he pay the penalty for his sin physically over a period of time? Yes, he did. But did God forgive him? You know, that's the beautiful part, brethren. When we are baptized and we buried ourselves to the old way of life and come up and are resurrected, if you would have it in that physical sense, to a new way of life, and we truly repented and we have hands laid on us and we received the Holy Spirit, God looks at you as being righteous at that moment. Clean, new, fresh start. And David understood that clearly. He realized that he had broken a covenant with God and now he was on the outs. And he desperately wanted that relationship back. He knew he needed that relationship and God instilled that in him to come back and seek repentance. True repentance. Now later on God says, "David was a man after my own heart." Did David sin? Absolutely. Did David repent? You bet. Did God acknowledge that repentance? Yes, he did. And David, we know, will have a mighty place in the kingdom of God. Because the way he lived his life, he was a human being, he made his mistakes, he fell, stumbled, made a lot of mistakes in his life, and yet still at the end, he repented and had that maintained that relationship with God. That ought to be very encouraging to each and every one of us. the realizing the journey that we've committed to take, that we're going to have our problems along the way. And we're going to need God's help to see our way through. We're going to need repentance. We need to seek God, and sometimes it comes with tears and a lot of pain. To realize we broke the covenant we made with Jesus Christ and God the Father when we were baptized. But God is merciful. Let's go to Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. You know, God has got so much encouragement in His Word if we seek it. Isaiah 43, verse 25, he says, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. What's he talking about here? He wants you to be in His kingdom. He's building a family. He started off in Genesis, and His whole purpose for mankind was to create a family. A ruling family for those that is called and chosen now, but everyone will have that opportunity eventually. I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions, forgives your sins for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You know, when we correct our children, it's not the joy we get from correcting our children. It's for their sake. We want something better for them. We want them to live God's way of life. They want them to grow up and be fulfilled. Think about how God feels towards us. He wants the same thing for us. He doesn't want to see us fail, get himself all trouble, commit suicide at a young age, get on drugs or whatever you do, destroy your mind. God wants us to be successful. He wants us to have good things. But sometimes He has to correct us, give us a course correction. And that's a responsibility we have when we as parents work with our children. We want the best for them. Sometimes it takes course correction for them to see what God has in mind for them and for you in training His children. Because, see, that they're all God's children, all of them. He says, and I will not remember your sins. You know, to God, when you sin and you really repent, it's gone. It's not even a memory in His block of His mind. It's completely eradicated. Not so with us. Somebody offends us, we hang on to it for dear life. Man, I got a real grudge against somebody. I'm not going to let that grow. It's mine. That's not the way God handles it. Upon godly repentance, God is able to remove your sins even from His mind. When Peter was preaching day of Pentecost, we know in Acts 2, verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The key is repentance, turning around and going the other way so that sins can be forgiven. Having an ongoing repentant attitude means that we are walking in the light of God. Go to 1 John 1, back there for a minute. 1 John 1, verse 3, starting there. John says here, that which we have seen and have heard, we are reporting to you in order that you also may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we are also writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. And this is the message. This is the message that John is conveying to those that read these scriptures. That we have heard of Him and are declaring to you that God is light. There is no darkness at all in Him. If we proclaim that we have fellowship with Him, but we are walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves and we are not practicing the truth. However, if we walk in the light, we are examples to this world, and He is the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His own Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we do not sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our own sins, He is faithful and righteous to to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Beautiful message, example of John's encouragement to us, that God is light, and we are to be lights as his children. All being trained now to be like our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. You think about that. You know, if we live our Christian lives the way we should as parents, then don't we want our children to have the same success of being in God's kingdom, to follow the example we should be setting? And we know our elder brother, Jesus Christ, set that perfect example for us to follow his way of life, to walk his walk. You know, there's a spirit in man that God has formed in every human being. But even with the human spirit, man is incomplete, is he not? Another spirit is required or needed in order to fulfill our potential as members of God's family. And then when you are baptized, we receive God's Holy Spirit, which makes us complete. And we go back to 1 Corinthians 2, and we read on after verse 9, we read verse 11 through 14 thereabouts. And said, without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. Now, you can get around the fringes of it, but you can't really internalize it. You can't really inculcate your way of life, the real understanding of the purpose of man, keeping of God's laws, commandments, his way of life. And that's when we were baptized, we received God's Holy Spirit to make us complete, to give us the understanding we need to keep the laws and the ability to perform those laws in our lives. If the Holy Spirit imparts the very mind of Christ in us, we exercise it. Paul again, back in Philippians 2 and verse 5, said, let this mind be in you. So what mind is it? That's the mind of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life on this earth. The example he set for us. Without the Holy Spirit from God, this would be totally impossible. There's no way we could emulate Jesus Christ if God didn't give us his Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have a clue where to start. We'd have rationale, we could have intelligence, but without God's Holy Spirit, we really wouldn't be able to internalize the way to be able to emulate Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And that's what the Holy Spirit did for us. John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. He said, I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. This is Jesus Christ, just before he was departing his disciples, knowing he was going to be taken away and crucified. That it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it perceives it not, doesn't even understand it, nor knows it. But you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. And we know when we receive God's Holy Spirit, it dwells in us. He goes on and tells a little bit more about that in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. For he says, you are the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. Exactly as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. That ought to lift us up tremendously. This is inspired by God when he says this. You will be my sons and daughters, and I will be a father to you. Now, the Holy Spirit was not offered under the old covenant. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all mankind with his shed blood. So the Holy Spirit has been offered to the new covenant church. Let's go to John 14, verse 26. Very interesting scripture here in John 14, verse 26. But when the Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit, even the Holy Spirit, which is the Father will send in my name, that one shall teach you all things and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. So with God's Holy Spirit, we not only can understand God's word, we'll remember how to apply it in our lives. how we shall live and walk in the way of God all the time. Very encouraging when you read through the scriptures the encouragement God gives us in His Word. In Matthew 3 and verse 16, talk about dying to the old world. It says there very quickly, it says that when Jesus Christ Himself was baptized, He came up immediately out of the water. What does that illustrate for us? And we talk about this in baptism when we say, you know, you bury in the old way through the watery grave. Your old lifestyle, the way you lived before God called you. And when you came up out of that watery grave, you put off the old man and you became a new person. And then hands are laid on you and you have God's Holy Spirit to give you that encouragement. In Romans 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore we were buried with Him through the baptism unto the death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way also should walk in newness of life, given a fresh start, brand new way of life presented to us. Doesn't matter how you lived your life before. God says, if you truly repented, that's gone. You got a clean start. I'm only going to deal with you from now on. I'm going to judge you on the way you conduct your lives now that you've made the covenant with me. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, those are the things that we all live with that have been baptized for a number of years, should understand that clearly. And for those that are contemplating that, something you have to understand. You have a fresh start, a brand new way of life. But it's a good reminder when we go back and reassess our commitment to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Have we slipped? Are we still seeking earnestly His way of life? Are we following the example of Jesus Christ? Are we living that way? Are we evaluating ourselves on a daily basis? What kind of light are we to this world that we live in? Go to James 1 and verse 18. According to His own will, He begat us by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all His created beings. And we know Jesus Christ was the first of the firstborn, the first fruits. And that we are those that will follow. Those that are being called and chosen now. In Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 verse 24, he says, but you, speaking of all of us here today, you are being justified freely by His grace. Free gift from God. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation or atonement through faith in His blood, in order to demonstrate His righteousness in respect to the remission of sins that are past. So all those sins that you committed in the past are gone. And when you repent even now, those sins are gone. So it's a reminder every day to evaluate ourselves, to come before God, to repent on a daily basis of those things you might have done that are not pleasing to God during the course of the day. You got a fresh start. Obviously, if you got a long-term habit, God wants you to work on that, to break that habit, and to really be repentant and change your life. So it takes work sometimes. Sometimes we slip and fall back in the same hole. God says if we're assessing these things on a daily basis, then we know we're falling that same hole. And we've got to cover it up so we don't fall back in that hole. Let's go over to chapter 5 of Romans. Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's where the repentance comes and the grace that's bestowed upon us each and time we repent. And if we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also boast in tribulations, realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance, endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope, And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. There's many beautiful promises that God gives us. The encouragement that comes over and over again through keeping God's word and understanding, studying His laws, His commandments, studying His word, living by every word of God. It's not just a cliche. It's not something you just pin up on the bulletin board. Something you do every day of your life. It should be a habit that you create. To pray and ask God for forgiveness, to study His word, to understand it more, to grow in grace and knowledge. That's what we're here for. To qualify to be rulers in the kingdom of God. Finally, in closing here, there's one more scripture in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, eternal life, and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, having not seen you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's the calling that God has given each and every one of us in here today. Reassessing that commitment is extremely important on a daily basis. Regardless of the fast-paced world we live in, God requires us to be active in our calling. Living by every word of God, letting our light shine to the world, setting that right example all the time. How we live our lives, how we raise our children, how we treat one another is paramount importance to God, because we are the chosen ones, whether we deserve it or not. God has reached down, called you, chose you to be in His family. He wants you to implant that firmly in your mind and never forget it. Understand the commitment and the requirement of each and every one of us, and the many blessings and the opportunities we have that God is giving to each and every one of us. And we have to look to the future. We have to keep our minds focused on the kingdom at all times. We can certainly lose out, because there's Satan out there doing everything he can to throw us off. If we sat down in front of Jesus Christ today, how would we fare? What would He think? What would He think? What would He say about the way we were living our lives? And one of these days, we're going to be accountable. It's time, brethren, for us to shore up the Spirit of God in us. And we need to remember, judgment is on the house of God now. It's on the house of God now. We're being evaluated by God as we live our lives each and every day right now. Because you see, Jesus Christ will return. And the question for each and every one of us, will we be ready? Will we meet Him in the sky when He returns? Will we be part of the first fruits of God? Will we be there at that wedding supper? Will we be part of the bridal ceremony as Jesus Christ presents His bride to God the Father for acceptance? Will we be part of that joyous occasion? Will we have a white horse? I never had a white horse. I'm looking forward to that. But you think about the promises and the future of what God has in mind for us. And you dwell on it. You think about that. And I have to do that all the time, because, boy, I can forget it very quickly. And I can find myself caught up in this world, and I can be the worst of all in terms of making myself focus on what God has in store for each and every one of us. And we can never forget that, brethren. We need to have that firmly planted in our mind, what God has in mind for us and the tremendous calling that He has given each and every one of us. And what those requirements are of being part of the family of God now and not just in the future. So think about those things as we fellowship this evening and we walk among ourselves when it says that we should love one another, the way we conduct ourselves. Well, we welcome those that are guests among us, that we always conduct ourselves in a godly way, and we honor Jesus Christ and God the Father by our conduct at all times.